And if you would turn your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the title of the message tonight, we're going to pick up in verse 17. And verse 17 and 18 are one sentence, so I'm going to read those together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. And the title of the message tonight is Things Not Seen. Things not seen. And last week we preached a pretty short message and talked about one thing. Focused on one subject last Sunday night, and that was looking at the Apostle Paul and his desire as he writes to the Romans, and he tells them that he has a desire not to build upon another man's foundation. But Paul was in the business. He wanted to lay foundations in the lives of people. He wanted to be a frontier missionary. He wanted to go into a city, to go into a place, a foreign land, where when he began to talk about Jesus Christ, no one knew who he was talking about. He wanted to lay that foundation. He was a frontier missionary, and that was a desire. That was something that God put in the Apostle Paul's heart, that he wanted to go out. And by the way, along with that tremendous opportunity and blessing came some very serious consequences. But you see, when you're the tip of the spear, you get the brunt of it, and that's exactly what Paul got. He considered those opportunities to share the gospel with those who had never known Christ or heard of Christ. He counted those opportunities worth the suffering and the persecution he went through to do that. And I thank God for that. But we talked last Sunday night about Paul's desire to be the first one to tell someone about Jesus. And we kind of tie that into our vacation Bible school and to children's ministry. And how that even here, as I said, in gospel-saturated Blount County, we each one of us can have the opportunity to be the first person to tell someone about Jesus Christ, especially when it comes to children. Especially when it comes to our vacation Bible school, our children ministries. And the other thing I mentioned was this, as parents. I would think as a parent, I've never had young children before, but I would hope as a parent, your desire is to be the first person to tell your child about Jesus Christ. That is being so neglected today. Parents are failing. As I said this morning, as I was quoting what Christ said, when He said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? In light of that question, what do you think He thinks about if you provide absolutely everything for your kids? You spare no expense. They have the nicest clothes, the nicest tablets and the nicest computers. They go to the best schools. I know people that are spending probably $10,000 or $15,000 a year to send their kids to high school, to private schools, to get the best education they possibly can. And many of them have never shared the gospel with their kids, or they don't even see it as important. What does it profit? Nothing. Who cares how successful, who cares how wealthy a person, or who cares how educated a person is, if they die without Christ, it's worthless. And that's why I say that it is such an honor and it's such a joy, and we should have that desire to have the opportunity to tell someone, especially if we could be the first one to tell someone about Jesus Christ. And so we talked about that some last week. But tonight I want to look at this message entitled Things Not Seen. And I want to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. And if we will stand in honor of God's words, we'll read this together. This is probably one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. I love Romans chapter 8, but I also really love 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as well. Listen close to what this says here. Paul says this, and keep in mind, every time I read this, I have to give you the background to say Paul has been beaten severely numerous times for the cause of the gospel. He has spent years of his life in prison. He was even to the point he was executed for the gospel by stoning, but he miraculously survived it. Now think about that in light of what I'm going to read right here. He says, for our light affliction. That's his resume of the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. And he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. And what he's saying here is, he's saying, so long as we're focused on things. Well, he says, while we look not on the things which are seen, he's saying, as long as we're not focused on the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. God, as we've sung about tonight, as we've celebrated tonight and thought about tonight already, God, we thank You for Your special revelation. God, we thank You for the revelation that we see in creation. We see Your power. We see Your wisdom. God, but we see Your creativity, but God, we could never understand how to be reconciled to You just by creation. God, we needed special revelation. We needed Your Word. We needed, Lord, for You to give us Your Word, penned by the hands of men, but inspired by Your Spirit, speaking to us. The Word by which we are saved, the Word that we are held accountable to. God, we thank You for Your Word. God, we pray, Lord, Your blessing upon it. Lord, as it's been read tonight, we pray that we would take it to heart and the things that it reveals to know that it is the truth. God, You have bore witness to the truth. Now, the question left to us tonight is, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to believe it? Or are we going to reject it? Are we going to accept it or deny it? Father, I pray that we would be wise tonight in how we take Your Word. That, God, we would believe it with all of our heart, and, God, we would share it with those around us. God, that is the only proper response for Your Word, is to love it, to believe it, to trust it, to read it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, and to share it with every person that we meet. God, that is, in light of all that You have done and what You have revealed, God, that is the only proper response, God, to Your Word. We thank You, Father, for this time together. Now we pray that we grow in our understanding and our knowledge tonight, that You would challenge each one of us tonight, Father, with Your Word. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As we talked some this morning, and as you might have noticed if you've been going to the church very long at all, I love to study and to learn about creation. I love it. I didn't used to love it when I was a kid. You know, I'd go through classes, go through science classes or you know, history classes or whatever, and I was very bored by stuff like that. But as I really began to take my walk with the Lord seriously and I began to study God's Word, I began to get very interested in things about creation, things about history. And so I love to talk about creation. I love to study it. I love to learn about it. But I want to just point this out to you tonight, in light of what we're going to talk about tonight. I want you to remember that this physical realm in which we live, that this universe, it operates as like a theater. I want you to think about this. This physical realm is like a theater. It is like a stage upon which events and activities transpire with eternal implications. That's what this universe is. I say that because some have erroneously focused on the stage itself instead of the events and the show or the play that's taking place on the stage. Within the theater. As we talked this morning, we talked about the Mariana Trench, we talked about the Great Barrier Reef, we talked about the Pacific Ocean, the oceans of the world. Those things are glorious things to think about, to see those things and think about God's wisdom and His design and His power in creating these things that are so overwhelming to us. But I would point this out to you tonight. Those are props on the stage. They're props that God has placed on the stage. They predate us, but they tell us things about the author of this play that's unfolding. I say this because tonight there's a large amount of people who are worshiping creation. Amen. That's exactly what Romans chapter 1 condemns and says, that they worship the creation or the creature rather than the Creator. And if you think about that, if a person has an idol in their life, and you think about the idols that exist in America, things like power and wealth and sex and influence and education or intellect or advanced degrees, things like that, things that we covet, things that we idolize, those are all created things. Those are all part of creation that we erroneously worship those things instead of the Creator. Okay? But there are those who worship creation in a way, the things we talked about this morning, There are nature worshipers. In the most primitive cultures, you have nature worshipers in animistic cultures and religions where they worship created things. They worship a mountain. We've been places I've seen where people are worshiping a pile of rocks. I've seen people worshiping a single rock about this big. That was the god of that village. They bow down to it. They worship it. They'll put money out on this rock pile, and they see that as a manifestation of God that they worship, or manifestation of a God that they worship. Maybe it's the sun. You can see this going all the way back, I mean, millennia, thousands of years ago within human history, people worshiping the sun, worshiping vegetation, worshiping corn, worshiping different things like that, worshiping animals, cats or snakes or something like that, worshiping the sea. But you know what's kind of ironic? You see that in very primitive cultures. I mean, there's cultures that are in existence right now in 2016 that are so isolated from the rest of the world that they are worshiping in a very similar way to what you would have seen 5,000 years ago. I mean, they might have a cell phone, they might have a solar panel on top of their thatch hut, but they're still worshiping things just like their ancestors did 5,000 years ago. Okay? Seems very primitive. I don't want people, you know, wearing hardly any clothes, that maybe they don't even bathe, and they're seen as a very primitive culture, very primitive people. But you also see this amongst the most sophisticated within human society. You see academics like Stephen Hawking, Richard Dawkins, all these are PhDs. Lawrence Krauss. Stephen Hawking is a theoretical physicist. Richard Dawkins has a PhD in zoology and studying animal life. Lawrence Krauss has a PhD in some form of physics. I want to say maybe quantum physics or astrophysics. Neil deGrasse Tyson is an astronomer, PhD in astronomy. Some of the most brilliant men. These are intellectuals. Do you understand? These men have pull in how policies are written about education in America. Okay? Some of the most educated, highly intelligent, most sophisticated men and women in our culture. Would you like to guess what they worship? Nature. They are nature worshipers. They worship the universe. They worship life itself, animal life. What you find is they are simply nature worshipers with larger vocabularies and more details. That's it. That's the extent of it. They use bigger words, but they are worshiping nature. But whether it's the most sophisticated group within humanity or the most primitive, as they worship nature, they are simply nature worshipers, and they both equally miss the point and the purpose of creation equally. They both completely missed it. So that's why it's important that I mentioned this tonight, that it's important to use the physical creation for its intended purpose, which is the glorification of God. And it is the revelation of God. If you stop at creation, you've completely missed it. It's not about the Mariana Trench. It's not about the Great Barrier Reef. It's not about the Pacific Ocean. It's not about our solar system. It's not about the Milky Way galaxy. It's not about this entire physical universe. It's about the one behind it. It is such an ignorant, uninformed question that I hear all the time when astronomers, astrophysicists with probably IQs of 180 or 190 points, they ask the question and say, well, surely there isn't a God, because if there's a God, He's very inefficient. He created this universe, which is, I think, something like 87 billion light years from one end to the other, and He's just going to place mankind in this little bitty speck within a little bitty solar system, within a little bitty galaxy. He's wasted all this space. They've completely missed it. Inefficiency. What's it to God to make it 10 times as large as it is? They have no earthly idea who God is. None whatsoever. They don't even understand it well enough to argue against what people claim and what the Bible claims about God. But the purpose of creation, this physical creation that you and I live within and are a part of, is about the glorification of God. Just as it says in Romans chapter 1. But included in creation, I want to point out tonight, is not only the physical, but also the spiritual. Look at Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. Listen to what this says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The heaven and the earth. The heavens had a beginning. Amen. Do you realize that? Well, you say, well, the heavens... The Bible refers to three types of heaven. One heaven would be considered what would be the atmosphere. The sky. The clouds, birds fly within the heavens. Or within the heaven. This atmosphere is about 75 miles off the surface of the earth. You get past that, what do you have then? Outer space. That is what represents the second heaven. But then Paul talks about, I mentioned him specifically here, about being called up into the third heaven. Now what's that talking about? Outer space? Deep outer space? It's categorically different. It is outside of the physical realm. The third heaven is what we see referred to through Scripture as heaven, as the throne room of God. Okay? But I'll ask you this question. When was the Holy of Holies or the throne room created? You see, Isaiah, he said that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple. When was this temple made? Is it infinite? Absolutely not. It is not infinite. When were the angels created? When was the host of heaven created? On what day did God create Lucifer and Michael and Gabriel? Right here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Included in that is the host of heaven. Okay? They were created in the beginning. There is a point in time, and it's almost hard to say in time, but there was a point in which only God existed. God is the only infinite being. He is the only infinite existence. Nothing else. No angel, no archangel, not the throne of God, not the Holy of Holies, not the temple, not the streets of gold, not the gates of pearl. All those things are finite. They're glorious, but they are part of the creation of God. They are separate from God. Okay? And I say that, I want to point this out tonight, because I would also add to that that there is a physical realm and there is a spiritual realm. Okay? And the spiritual realm is greater than the physical. Now, why do I say that? First of all, I want to point this out. There was a view, a false teaching that goes all the way back to the Greeks and maybe even before them, that the mentality was that the physical was evil and only the spiritual was good. That is not the case at all. The physical is not evil. The physical is good. Jesus Christ took on flesh, became incarnate, took on human flesh. Nothing about Jesus of Nazareth was evil. And He was very much physical. He experienced a physical birth just like every person in this room. The only difference was God was His Father. He had no earthly father. He was the Son of God, but He was also, as it says over and over and over and over and over again in the Gospels, He was the Son of God, but He was also the Son of Man. He was part of humanity. He was physical. You could touch Him. He was made of molecules of hydrogen and oxygen. That His body, the constituent parts of His body, were just like mine and yours. He was a man just like us. He had a heart. He had a set of lungs, a set of kidneys. He had a brain, eyes. He is exactly like us in how He was made. He truly took on humanity, and Jesus was not evil. The physical is not evil, okay? But I will say this, the spiritual realm is greater than the physical realm. The reason I say that, look at John chapter 4, verse 24. This is in the conversation that was read this week during Vacation Bible School. A conversation between Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, and the woman at the well. They begin a discussion about a religious discussion, or I guess there's a religious question brought up by the woman at the well to Jesus, and says, she says, as a Samaritan, I'm told and taught that we should worship in this mountain, but you and the Jews, you teach you should worship down in Jerusalem on another mountain. And Jesus Christ's reply is that the day is coming and now is in which God will not be worshiped in this mountain or that mountain, but they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The reason He says that is this. Verse 24. John 4, 24. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He is immaterial and He is transcendent to all of creation, both physical and spiritual. God is not made of stuff. Stuff is finite. It had a beginning. God is not made of stuff. If you ask the question, how big is God? How big is your mind? How much does your mind weigh? It's a rational, conscious, it's you. But there's no physical dimensions to it. That's the way God is. God is immaterial. He's not made of stuff. He predates stuff. He predates anything material. God is a spirit. He is immaterial. And He is transcendent to all creation, both the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Now you may say, well, Jordan, but if He's a spirit, He has to be within the spiritual realm. But He's not. Nothing can contain God, including the highest heaven, the Holy of Holies, or the throne room of God. When I say that the spiritual realm is superior to the physical realm, what I mean is this, is that spiritual realm is from where the physical realm came, but the spiritual realm is where God is most fully manifested in all of creation. But make no mistake, the throne room cannot contain the infinite God. Amen. As glorious and as vast and as overwhelming as the throne of God is, you cannot contain God in a chair. I don't care how big you make it. I don't care how glorious you make it. He transcends it. But the most full manifestation of God, in more than what we could ever even dream in this realm, God is most fully manifested in the spiritual realm. Okay? And the spiritual realm is superior to the physical realm. I point all of this out tonight. You say, Jordan, wow, you know, getting a little bit deep here. Bear with me. I point this out because we as Christians, and not just as Christians, but as human beings, do you understand that you're physical? I'm sitting here looking at you. You are contained physically, but you're also spiritual. You have a material part. You are material and you are immaterial. Okay? We've talked about this at length before, that the point of death is when your spirit separates from your body. That's when you die. That's when a change happens. This body goes back to the ground. Your spirit goes to God, to either spend eternity away from Him after judgment or to spend eternity with Him in His presence. But we as human beings, and especially we as Christians, we are engaged in spiritual activities. Are you aware of that? We are active in things that are above us and beyond us. There is, as the old saying goes, and this is certainly true for what I'm talking about tonight, there is more than meets the eye. like you could not imagine. In fact, very little of what is really going on, of the reality of things, meets the eye. The greater is the unseen.
Amen.
I point this out because we are engaged in spiritual activities. Folks, things like truth, like truth and ideas. How much does the truth weigh? Has it been how true it is? The truth has no weight because it's not material, is it? It's immaterial. It's spiritual. How much is it? How tall is an idea? These are questions kids can ask, and it's a categorical error. It's like asking what blue smells like. You go over and smell Frankie's wearing a blue outfit tonight, but that's not what blue smells like. It is a categorical error to ask that question because you've misunderstood the concept of what you're talking about. Truth is spiritual. Ideas are spiritual. They're immaterial. These are not material things. They're not made of stuff. It isn't so many parts of hydrogen and oxygen that make up an idea. They're immaterial and they're spiritual. Things like truth and deception. Deception is also spiritual. Falsehood, error, ideas, information. Think about information. One way you can kind of show this is if I were to hold up a 1 gigabyte flash drive that is cleared off of all documents, there's nothing on it, and I hold up another 1 gigabyte flash drive that's completely filled up, which one weighs more? It's the same. Now, that's not a perfect analogy, but it gives you an idea that information, even though, and that maybe it's a document or a video or something like that, but information is immaterial. Okay? Thoughts. Listen. Messages. Beliefs. These are things that involve rational minds, souls, spirits. When we share the gospel message that Jesus Christ came into this world to be the Savior of sinners, to pay the price for our sin on the cross, to die on the cross of Calvary, to die in our place, to be the payment for our sin, to pay the wages of sin, which is death, and to give us the gift of life, or the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus Christ came and He died upon the cross, and He resurrected on the third day, and He ascended 40 days later, that gospel message, when we share that message of salvation, we are engaged in spiritual activity. These are true and real physical events that transpired. But as we share that message, and those were events that happened physically, happened at a point in time in history, but they had tremendous spiritual implications. Okay? There was more going on than a guy getting his back whipped. There was more going on than someone being nailed to a cross. There was more going on when His Spirit left His body. More going on than met the eye if you were standing there at the foot of the cross witnessing every aspect of it. There's more going on than you could see. But when we share the gospel, we are engaged in spiritual activity. And also, when our hearers either accept it or reject it, and there's nothing in between, they also are engaged in spiritual activity. I want to mention this tonight so that you understand the nature of what we're called to do as Christians. We preached a few weeks ago on the Great Commission. We've been given our orders. We're told to go and to teach all nations. Teach them what? English? Arithmetic? Teach them about science? About the periodic table? Teach all nations whatsoever I've commanded you, is what Christ said. Teach them whatsoever I've commanded you. Share with them the message I shared with you. You're engaged in that same... Christ was engaged in spiritual activity as He was teaching His disciples. He was making disciples. He tells us to go do the exact same thing. Not disciples of Jordan, not disciples of Janet, disciples of Christ. Just as I'm a disciple of Christ, and I hope and pray that you are a disciple of Christ. Believing these things and trusting these things. I want you to understand the nature of what we're engaging in and what we're doing. Because I want you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. Listen to what this says. And I like how Paul makes this distinction. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're here tonight, we're in flesh and bone. We're part of this physical realm, part of this creation. I'm 6 foot tall, I'm 205 pounds, I'm physical. I walk in the flesh. You're looking at me right now. I'm using my mouth, my tongue, my larynx, my voice box to communicate with you. I'm using my brain, brain activity. There's a physical aspect to this thing. I walk in the flesh just like you do. But we do not war after the flesh. And here we go. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, as he's describing this, he's saying that we don't war after the flesh. It's not in the physical realm of things that we're going to be tearing down some castle, some fortified castle of Satan that we tear to the ground and obliterate with hammers or with grappling hooks or whatever. But he says this, verse 5, that we are doing this, that we are mighty through God, pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations, that's ideas. We are attacking ideas. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge, is knowledge material or immaterial? How much does it weigh? Immaterial it is. Exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Obedience. How tall is that? How long? How wide? Spiritual. It's immaterial. In the captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What Paul is describing is this, the war of the mind. The war of the mind and the war of the heart. I don't mean this driver of my circulatory system. I mean the soul. I mean the spirit. I mean the person in the mind that is communicating with you tonight and the person that I'm communicating with. Not a set of ears or eardrums, not a bunch of brains, but minds, spirits, hearts. We are engaged in a war of the mind and of the heart at every level. Even within our Vacation Bible School. Even within children's ministry. Folks, it's inescapable. As I've said for the last several weeks, there's a lot more going on than Kool-Aid and cardboard cutouts and water balloon fights. There's a lot more going on here. I hope there is. If there's not, we're wasting our time. I have no desire to just entertain kids. I want them to be entertained. I want them to love being here. But there's a much greater purpose in what we're doing. I have a supporting role in this. I'm here to support the teachers, the leaders who are teaching these kids songs about Jesus Christ, teaching these kids about the lessons that we have about the woman at the well, about Zacchaeus, about Nicodemus. Folks, we're here to support you because that is what is most important. And even in Vacation Bible School, we're engaged with a war of the mind. People don't like this kind of language. Do you know that? This would be considered a very controversial message by a lot of people that I know personally. And a lot of people that I don't know personally as you watch these things transpire in our culture and society. But even within Vacation Bible School, even within a children's ministry, folks, listen to me closely. Children will have a foundation. Amen. They will. It's unquestionable. The question is, what kind of foundation will they have? A true one or a false one? That's the only question. They will have a foundation. Neutrality is a myth and a lie.
They will not be neutral. The implication today is that you don't teach kids anything, just let them figure it out on their own. You believe that, you're had. Because that is a pernicious lie. Because you understand the default position is this, godlessness. An ungodly worldview. No question, they're going to try to, through political correctness, muzzle the Christian to not tell the other side of the story. Notice how subtle it is. Don't try to proselytize them. Let them make their own decisions. Don't try to brainwash them. Let them make their own decisions. What they're saying is don't even give them the information. Then let them make a decision. If you're presented with one side of the case, which one are you going to agree with? The side you heard. You see the trick? Do you see the bait and switch? Children, not just children, adults, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100-year-old people will have a foundation. No one's excluded. Everyone will have a foundation. The question is it true or false? Is it godly or ungodly? Does it conform to reality or is it unrealistic? Folks, there is a God. And if you have a worldview in which you don't even have a category for God or you reject God, you are standing on erroneous footing. It does not conform with reality. The question I would ask someone who has a worldview of atheism or agnosticism that rejects God, the question I would ask them is this, how did you get here? How did anything get here? How did the universe originate? How did life originate? How did consciousness and this mind, these spiritual things we're talking about tonight, where did they originate? They have zero answers. Because you can't explain it naturally because it happened supernaturally. And it's exposed, the light is shown on it, and it's exposed as a lie. And the best thing you can do is this, censor it. Silence it. Stop telling the tale. And that's what's happening in our culture. And if we're not careful, we'll fall victim to it as a church. I'm going to bring kids in and tell them about Jesus. Do you know why? Because Jesus truly is the Son of God. Amen. And when somebody can prove with me otherwise, I'll stop doing that. But their first step is not to come in here and condemn what we're doing Vacation Bible School, telling us, as I said this morning, that we're brainwashing children. That implies error. Show me the error. It's true. I'll stand on that. And if you show me where the Bible is false, when you show me that Christianity is false, you better believe I'll stop teaching children Christianity. But you have to do that first. And folks, I've been around for 35 years and it hasn't happened yet. And I strongly suspect, based on the evidence that I've evaluated, unless there's something that nobody knows about right now that can be disclosed, the evidence is extremely strong that Christianity is true. And therefore, we should teach it and preach it and share it with every single person we come in contact with, especially young people. Folks, this is a very deceptive time in which we live. I've seen the consequences of the deception. I see it all the time. Folks, we're reminded, for we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Listen to what this says. Paul got it right. Folks, we have our warning right here. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Might I point out to this, when you're engaged in spiritual warfare, spiritual activities, don't try to do it on your own. Amen. You're over your head. You're out of your depth, and so am I. That's why Paul knew that he was over his head and out of his depth on these things. That's why he did exactly what he told us to do right here when he says, be strong in the Lord. The Lord is our power. He's our strength. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Folks, let me say this. Being highly intellectual does not save you from deception. If anything, it may make it harder for you to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can't be intelligent enough to outsmart the lies that are around today. You'll take them hook, line, and sinker, and you'll look like the biggest fool in eternity. And there are men today who are brilliant. I'm not brilliant. They're brilliant. I'm of average intelligence at best. They're brilliant men and women who are going to die and go to hell, and they will look like eternal fools because they believed a lie. I think that it will torment them more than someone with more simplistic ability. They're going to say, "How did I miss it? It was in front of my face every single day, and I missed it. I could have read the Bible in 10 different languages, and I missed it." Folks, these are some very serious things we're talking about. But listen to what this says. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You're going to be tested. Your mind, your soul, your spirit, your heart, that immaterial part of you will be put to the test with lies and deception and temptations. You know what's going to happen. It's happened today. It'll happen tonight. It will happen tomorrow. We're constantly engaged in spiritual activities and spiritual warfare. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." When he uses the word wrestle, folks, this is not going to be a light thing. He's saying this is a knockdown, drag out fight for our minds, for our souls and our spirits. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Folks, we have an unseen enemy that attacks our minds, our thoughts, our souls. And by the way, where do actions originate? In the mind, in the soul, and in the spirit. In that immaterial self, a person has an idea, and it's a terrible idea, and they carry it out in their actions, and that is where evil acts come from, right here. Ideology is a big deal. Do you know what drove Nazi Germany? Wrong, evil ideology. And you see the consequences of it. It did not begin with concentration camps. But that's where it worked itself out too. It began in academic circles, where the reasoning was, well, if we're just animals, and if this is survival of the fittest, let's apply Darwinism socially within human society. Social Darwinism is something you don't see in history textbooks. It was all over Nazi Germany. Social Darwinism, go look it up. That was the ideology that drove it. The Jewish people are less evolved and inferior to the German race. Therefore, this is not out of hatred. It's not out of bitterness. Maybe that's included in there. Maybe there is racism and bigotry. But it was simply seen as you were putting them down. Putting them down like an animal that has lost its function. A farm animal, an ox can't pull the plow anymore. You put them down, they're inferior. They are taking up resources. Resources that could be used for the propagation of the German superior race. These things get very sinister, don't they? But can you see the logic behind it? If evolution's true, the Nazis had it right. If atheism's true, they had it exactly right. And we were wrong to stop them.
That's right.
Do you understand the implications of this? That's how far the implications go. They go that far or further. It is in the mind and thoughts and within our soul. These are where actions originate. Folks, evil exists. Evil exists. It is not just some human construct. Evil really exists. It is real. To deny its existence is to be deceived. And folks, it is spiritual. Let me ask you a question. How much mass do you find in hatred? It's an erroneous question. It's not made of anything. How much hydrogen is found in hatred? The wrong question. Do you know why? Because it's not physical. There might be acts of hate carried out, but hatred is spiritual. Evil is spiritual. Folks, we have enemies that are unseen. But when I say that our enemies are unseen, that does not mean they do not manifest themselves in things that are seen. Let me give you two great examples of manifestations of spiritual things that we can see with our eyes. Drug addiction. That is as spiritual as it comes. Mind-altering substances. That is spiritual. It's a physical substance that's taken in, has a spiritual effect. It opens up a door. Do you have any idea how hard it is to beat addiction? Folks, it's in the mind, it's in the spirit, it's in the heart of people. What about suicide? Folks, it's spiritual. That is spiritual warfare where Satan has so got a person's mind. Who do you think tells a person to destroy themselves? That has Satan's handwriting all over it. Amen. That has demonic handwriting all over it. Folks, we don't try to explain these things away naturally. You can't even explain nature naturally. How did the universe get here? We don't know, but we're going to explain everything naturally. That is such a false idea and premise. It is dead right out of the gate. But we believe it today. Our society is, by and large, atheistic. Folks, it is so important that this church is doing what it's doing. Don't look around this room and see empty chairs and say, well, this doesn't matter. Please don't be deceived. Amen. Well, and it's not just about our attendance here and us being here, about how many physical bodies are here. It's about the message that this church is preaching. It's about what we are sharing with this world that this world needs to hear. Churches like this church and many other churches like this throughout this county who are sharing the gospel. People need the gospel. Amen. Don't let anyone deceive you otherwise. It's a lie and it's deception. And when someone tries to tell you you shouldn't be preaching the gospel, you shouldn't be sharing about Jesus Christ, you ask them why and you engage.
Amen.
That's exactly what I've done. Let me tell you something. The arguments against it are as flimsy as they can possibly be if they're put to the test. It is like looking at a fortified wall that looks like it's just these huge stones that are just insurmountable, and you walk over and you put your finger through it because it's made of paper. That's what the arguments in our society today are like. We need to put them to the test.
Amen.
Folks, they're paper thin. You ask the right questions, they will absolutely dissipate in front of your eyes in about 2 minutes. We need to be thinking, engaging our mind, because God has told us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Amen.
And because of that, that is what drives love for our neighbor. When you neglect the first one, you will blow the second one. Mark my words. Forget humanitarian efforts. They don't work. Folks, we have to have things right between us and God before we do anything else correctly. The reason I say this tonight, folks, is there are things that are not seen. Some are glorious. Some are terrible. And you and I are engaged in these things one way or the other. Do you understand, by the way, ever since you can remember, ever since you can think as a small child, you've always been engaged in these things. Either it was going well or it was going terribly, but you've always been engaged in them. You will always be engaged in them as long as you're alive in this world. But folks, we are engaged in things that are not seen, just as Paul describes. Is he ready for an invitation? There's some other glorious things too. You know what else is? When Paul says that we look upon things which are not seen, and he says that, I want to read this again in 2 Corinthians 4. When he says, while we look on things which are not seen, as we look not on things which are seen, but on things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. Do you know what he's really specifically referring to? He's talking about things that are not seen, listen, yet. Things that are not seen yet. Raise your hand if you've seen the second coming of Christ. Me either. It's unseen. I've not seen it. But you know what I have seen? The promise that it will happen. I'm looking for something that is unseen, but it will be seen when Christ returns. When He returns, I'm going to see this. It's going to come to fruition. I'm trusting those unseen things. That Christ is going to truly return and set this thing in order. And Christ is going to thunder, and He's going to make it very clear to all those who have doubted, all those who are skeptical about God, He's going to say, "You better believe that I exist. I'm exactly where I claim to be. And you missed it or you got it, and you're going to give an account for it, one way or the other." That's what Christ is coming to tell us. Folks, you and I are engaged in these things one way or the other. As we get ready for our invitation tonight, here's my encouragement. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Pray for one another. Pray for me. I need to be praying for you. Prayer is very powerful, and it makes a difference. Pray for our church. Pray for the ministries we support. For this message tonight came to my mind, I was sitting back here talking about Rosh Hill Christie. The ministry up here at the University of Tennessee, folks, it's a stronghold. It is an absolute stronghold. Young people are being deceived every single day on college campuses. Every single day, they are being fed a naturalistic, atheistic worldview that is hostile and demeaning and belittling of Christianity. And it's an absolute lie.
Right.
And I cannot wait as we get opportunities. I thank God for opportunities to speak the truth into those situations and into those environments. Folks, we need to pray for one another. Pray for our church. Pray for the ministries we support. There are strongholds of different sorts. There are strongholds at the University of Tennessee. Folks, there are strongholds in Papua New Guinea. There are strongholds in India. There are strongholds in Mongolia and Puerto Rico and Kenya and Uganda. And all these ministries that we support as a church. There are strongholds. We need to pray for our missionaries. You know what I'm saying? When I say pray, I'm saying you take your mind that God has given you, your mind and your spirit, and you communicate. You don't even have to do it audibly. You can sit in a room without saying one word, and you are communicating. If you're praying and talking to God, you are communicating with God, with the mind and the heart of God. And the Spirit is interceding. Christ is interceding for us. The Spirit is an intermediary between us and God, between us and the Father, and God is hearing what we say. I really believe that. You can call me insane if you want to. I really believe that I have the ability, through Christ, to talk and speak and communicate with God. And I intend to use that privilege a lot more than I have in the past. Because I've been neglectful in prayer. As we sung the song earlier, we asked a question. Have these knees bowed down as oft as they should? As I sung it, the Spirit, in His way of speaking in such a small voice, but in such a convicting way, He said, "Jordan, the answer to that is no. Have his knees bowed down as oft as they should? No, they haven't. They need to be doing it more. Because, folks, just as I said earlier, I have to have the strength of God to do what God's called me to do. I'm over my head. I'm way over my head. If you can relate to that, folks, maybe you need to pray tonight. Folks, I want to encourage you to stand. I ask you to stand. What page do you have, Bill?
71.
Page 71 of the church hymn. I want to sing this together. I asked Bill earlier that we could sing this song tonight, Sweet Hour.